The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Even now the axe is lying at the roots of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I'm no tree expert, but my guess is trees don't want to be cut down. And certainly, if trees are a metaphor for people, I certainly don't want to be cut down. And I will say I have spent a fair amount of my life devoted to serving Christ and serving the church in hopes that I don't need to be cut down. This past week, December 3rd, marked the 8-year anniversary of my ordination. Thank you. But as I reflected on my ministry, especially as I read the texts for this week, I thought not so much of the time since I've been ordained, but I thought of the time before it, specifically 10 years ago, when I was on my internship in the suburbs of Phoenix. And I was charged during that year to oversee confirmation. And so, in addition to teaching the students, I was to prepare them to lead a worship service at church, in which they would do all the roles. And so, in preparation for the service, I was talking to the students about the Lutheran understanding of communion. Now, as Lutherans, we believe that Christ is physically present everywhere, but so that we don't have to go around groping blindly to find him, he has promised to be with us every time we break bread and share wine in his name. Now, I then went on to explain that there's nothing magical about bread and wine. It's just that in Jesus' culture, they would have bread at every meal, and they would have wine at every celebration. And so the idea is whenever you're eating, whenever you're celebrating with people, he's there. And so I asked the students in my confirmation class, here in Arizona, what food might be our cultural equivalent? And their response was chips and salsa. Which I thought was brilliant, right? Not only is the salsa red, but you can even dip the chip in it. It's perfect. And so I got really excited planning our worship service to have chips and salsa for communion. And then a few days later, I got a phone call from Pastor Steve, who is my supervisor. And it turns out someone had ratted us out, by which I mean we had not run this idea by the pastor. And he said very calmly, we can't have chips and salsa for communion. And I explained to him the theological foundation for this idea, why it was completely doctrinally correct for us to do. And he said, Ben, that's a wonderful idea for someone who, you know, for a group of people who've had that conversation together. You've had that conversation with the confirmation students, but there are 500 other people in this congregation, none of whom are aware of what you're doing, for whom communion is a very sacred moment. If you bring them chips and salsa, they're going to think you're making a mockery of their faith. And I said, well, you know, just put all the blame on me, right? I'm the intern. I'll be gone in a few months. What does it matter? And Pastor Steve said, Ben, they're not going to blame you. They're going to blame the director of worship. And I said, well, why? She doesn't know anything about this. And he said, yes, that's the point, is that she's the one who's supposed to know about all these things and organize them. That's what the congregation will expect. And then he just very firmly said, we're not going to have chips and salsa for communion. And I will tell you, I felt shut down after that conversation. I felt chopped down, cut down, and I can only imagine how the Pharisees and the Sadducees feel in our gospel reading today. After all, they are men who've devoted their lives to serving God. They've even gone out into this desert to go listen to what John has to say, to do what he's asked them to do. They've gone to be baptized, and how does he thank them? By calling them a brood of vipers and then threatening to chop them down. Why, it's enough to make them want to plot and scheme and find a way to get some revenge, which is what I did. I called up the youth director at the church with whom we'd been planning all this, and I said, okay, we've been shut down, but here's my plan. We'll just have a secret chips and salsa communion service with just the confirmation students. And we said, no, even better yet, We'll tell them, okay, we'll play by the rules and have wine and bread, but then at the service, we'll bust out chips and salsa and just spring it on them. Anything, right? Anything other than admit that maybe we had been in the wrong with this, because after all, we were people who were serving the church. We had good theology, so clearly there was no reason for us to repent. We had nothing to be chopped down. Now, I will say, John the Baptist, in his defense, isn't the one who says he's going to do the chopping. He says someone else will do that, someone more powerful than him. He says, look, I'm just coming to baptize you with water. But the one who comes after me, now, he's going to come baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, he's the one that you got to watch out for. Now, of course, he's talking about Jesus, and I find it very odd that we read this text in Advent, this season where we prepare for the birth of Jesus as a baby, because when I think about Jesus coming in a few weeks, hanging out in a manger, I don't see him as particularly threatening, right? He's not going to be able to wield a very big axe. And yet I will tell you, if you want to be chopped down, ask a child for their opinion. Because they don't hold anything back. I found this out when I went to the confirmation class and I shared with them my outrage, my self-righteousness, my plan for revenge, and their response was to say, well, you know, that actually makes sense that we shouldn't do this. We hadn't thought about how it would affect all the other people in the congregation. And as the youth director put it, nothing takes the wind out of a rebellious spirit like being reminded to consider the feeling of adults by middle schoolers. When middle schoolers tell you, you know, maybe you haven't thought this through, maybe you should consider how other people would be affected by it, it's humbling. It's humbling enough that I realized, you know what, maybe I was in the wrong. And so I went and I apologized. I apologized, of course, to the pastor, but I went and apologized to the worship director. I apologized, for one, not running the idea past her, for putting her in a situation where she would take the blame for my sin. But I apologized most of all for not even thinking that I should have thought of her, right? She wasn't even in my mind at all. I thought I could just go and do whatever I wanted and that I wouldn't need to check in with folks. And she was very gracious, you know. She listened to me, and she accepted my apology, and she forgave me. And when she did, I started to weep. I started to weep like I had been the one injured, like I had been the one who had been cut. And the truth was that a part of me had been cut. My arrogance had been cut. My pride had been cut. And I was better for it. After that day, my relationship with the worship director got much better, but I will say I became much better as an intern, and I'd like to think I got better eventually as a pastor. And I remember now that at the end of the conversation, that phone call where Pastor Steve told me, you can't do chips and salsa for communion, he said to me, Ben, I love you. And at the time, I thought to myself, he's just trying to take the sting out of shutting me down. But I've come to understand in that moment, he was truly telling me that he was chopping me down because he loved me, because he wanted me to become the best pastor I could be. And that meant learning that just because I had a theological justification for doing something didn't mean it was the right thing to do. That first and foremost, I had to tend to the needs of my flock. And some of you may remember, 3.5 years ago when I first came to Faith Lutheran, it is this very Pastor Steve who preached at my installation service. And if you remember the service, he cut me down a bit there also, right? It was less of a sermon and more of a roast. But once again, I think he did so with love. Now, for a long time, I've thought about John the Baptist, and I've thought that he failed at what he tried to do, because I thought John the Baptist was trying to prepare this world so that when Jesus came, the world would accept Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't need to die for our sins. But I've come to change my mind. I don't think that's what John has come to do, because John says that Jesus will come, that Jesus will come baptizing with Holy Spirit and with fire, that Jesus will come to separate the wheat from the chaff, that Jesus is going to come with an axe to cut down the dead wood. And I've come to believe that John's goal in preparing the way for Jesus was not to try to prepare us so that we don't need Jesus to do all these things, but to prepare us so that when Jesus does all these things, we might welcome him. That we might welcome the fire that he brings on the day of Pentecost, a fire that doesn't just destroy, but a fire that refines, that burns away our impurities so that we are stronger for it. That we welcome Jesus separating the wheat from the chaff, not in fear that we might be the chaff or in hope that we might be the wheat, but in recognition that we are both wheat and chaff. And until that chaff, that dry husk, gets stripped from us, until we are broken free of our shell, the kernel of wheat that is in us cannot yet nourish. And that when Jesus comes with an axe, we might welcome that also. Isaiah says, a shoot shall grow from the stump of Jesse. You don't get a stump unless someone has taken an axe to a tree. But here's the thing. Many trees have this thing where if you chop them down and leave a stump, little shoots will start growing up. Not all trees, but many trees. And they'll do this. And often those little shoots that grow up, they're more vibrant than the old trunk that used to be there. And this is what Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel, who so often have been laid low, who once had a line of kings from Jesse to David to Solomon, a line of kings to whom God made a promise they would rule forever. The people of Israel look and see that their line of kings has been cut short, and they ask, has God forgotten God's promise? And Isaiah says, no. But you need a new type of king, a new shoot to rise up from what has been cut down, different from the dead wood that was before it, more vibrant and life-giving. And Paul tells us in Romans today, Jesus is that shoot, that descendant of Jesse who has come to rule the world, not just one nation, but all nations, who rules not as the kings of old did with power and might, but who rules with justice, with equity, who sees not the surface of things, but to the heart of things, so that they might be transformed. And here's the other thing about trees. When you cut them, not only can they start to grow these new shoots, but when you cut them, there is room for you to take a piece of another tree, a branch of another tree, and graft it on. Now, I am blessed to have married into a family that has an orchard. They've got a walnut orchard, and Dax Kimmelshue over there, he manages it. And my understanding is all the trunks of those trees, or all the roots, stumps of those trees, are they black walnut or English walnut? I like that everyone else in the congregation knows this but me. And I want to say, I even asked Aunt Lisa, and she didn't know. Okay, so it's... Okay, we'll talk later. But the point is, we got one stump for all these trees of one variety of walnut that's well-suited to resist rots and mold and the weather we've got here. And then we've got another type of walnut grafted onto the top of it that produces the type of nut that we actually want. And what Paul says in the chapter leading up to the bit in Romans that we read is to say, not only are the trees cut so that Jesus might rise up out of it, but Jesus has left room as he rises out of the root of this past, left room for other peoples to be grafted onto this tree. And there are trees out there, I've seen apple trees with 10 different varieties of apples grafted onto the same trunk so that one tree can bear fruit to feed every type of need. This is what Jesus does for the nations. Jesus cuts down the expectation of what was, and instead grafts on a new reality so that God doesn't just become the God of one nation, but that God can become the God of all nations. And this is what Jesus wants to do for us. Jesus wants us to bear fruit, to flourish, to have varieties and life beyond our imagination. But for us to do that, we have to get rid of the branches that don't bear fruit. We have to cut the dead wood. And so I have come to believe that John came to prepare the way, to call us to repentance and baptism, not that we might escape the acts of Jesus, but that we might welcome it. John calls us to repentance and to baptism so we might know a small taste of that act, that we might know a small taste of what it is to die confessing our sin and our guilt, that we might drown in the waters of baptism and then experience a taste of that resurrection, of what it means to be forgiven, to enter into new life. John gives us that taste so that when Jesus comes and invites us to join him in walking to the cross, to lay down our life, to die to the self that we know, we might not be afraid, but instead we might gladly take his hand and follow him, trusting that even though he leads us to die to the life that we have known, he will lead us also to rise to a life beyond our imagining, blossoming and bearing fruit that feeds the world. And so I will say, after 8 years now of being a pastor, after studying the scriptures and trying to serve God's people, what I have gained from it is not being good enough. I have not gained from it being good enough to avoid the axe, but perhaps I have gained from it being glad enough to welcome the axe that Jesus brings, trusting that he prunes me so that I might have life abundant. I pray that you might welcome it also. Amen.